Good evening. I want to appreciate Dr. May and you for allowing me to bring a message this evening. Tony, I thank you for that wonderful song. And we will be looking in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, tonight. It's a special moment in this chapter that Mark shares with us. It is a moment where Jesus is talking to his disciples for the last time to give a teaching before his crucifixion. And he has some really good things to say. He has some warnings. He has some outcomes. He has some situations to tell his men, the ones who were close to him, what to expect in the future, what to look out for. And so if you'll take your Bibles and you'll look with me, we'll look in verse 28 of chapter 13. Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for those who've come out tonight during this rainy time. And Father, we lift up those who are dealing with the storms of life in Texas and in the Gulf region, Father. And we just lift them up tonight, Father. Lord, we pray that you help us, Lord, as we read your word. Give us insight and help us with our faith as we study your word tonight. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Watch and pray. What a message Jesus has for these disciples. He's going to remind them to watch, to look. Not look with just their natural eyes, but to look out. And he combines it with the most powerful thing we can do, and that is to pray to our Father. Watch and pray. Because through watching and praying, we gain insight. The Holy Spirit can fill our lives and our minds and our hearts and to grasp the matters, spiritual matters, that the Lord has. Look around, Jesus is reminding them about what to do. This Olivet Discourse, they're on the Mount of Olives and they're looking out. Mark gives a condensed version. It's only one chapter long of the Olivet Discourse. When we look through the other Gospels, they're two or three chapters long. But Mark just hits on the high points, and that's what we're going to do tonight. There's so much to cover in this topic, in Jesus' message about what will happen in the end times and what will happen shortly to come. He's telling them to be careful. In your lifetime, things are going to happen. And that's true in all of our lifetimes. There are things that we just do not understand. Things happen to us. We don't always have the answers. And Jesus knew that these men were about to go through some of the hardest tribulations that they would ever face. And he was wanting to tell them about it, wanting to warn them about it, but also he's wanting to give them hope and give them faith and let them know that he is with them wherever they go. He's also going to remind them about the second coming. Be ready, be alert, watch and pray. We find this story that Mark writes down for us. This probably happens a Tuesday or a Wednesday of the crucifixion week, just before the Passover, the day before. But let's look at how Jesus was telling these disciples. He was answering a question about what was coming. But it starts off earlier that day as they were leaving the temple. And we find that in verse 1 of chapter 13. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that was an amazing statement. They were leaving, and Jesus had been preaching and been teaching in the temple. They were leaving one of the ancient wonders of the world, the temple in Jerusalem. It's huge, it's massive, it's beautiful. You can't even explain it in words. But when, just to look at it is wonderful. They have, if you go over there, they have replicas of it, just small replicas of what Jerusalem looked like at that time. It's a beautiful white stone building with gold inlay over parts of it. Massive, huge. Josephus writes that some of the stones were 25 foot long, 12 foot wide, and 8 foot tall. Well, that's bigger than my big truck. It's huge. And it weighs up, some of them weigh up to 100 tons. How would they move such stones? How could they do that? Well, we have to remember that Solomon, the Lord commissioned him to build that temple, and God gave him wisdom. He was the wisest man in the world. We toured the temple. I took an archaeology trip to Israel years ago, and we toured underneath the foundation of the temples, huge stones. And then they showed where they had replicas of these cranes and these engines that they would be pulled with mules and oxen. And it's amazing, the engineering feats. People were smart back then. They could do things. But they were, at this time, the temple was probably at its greatest glory. Sure, the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar some 700-800 years before. And then we see when Nehemiah came back to build the walls that they started working on the temple a little bit. And then Ezra had a revival where they rebuilt the temple. But then when Herod the Great took power, he wanted to please the Jews a little bit to start with. And he was a great builder. He built all kind of things in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, if you go to Jerusalem, there are so many Roman ruins. I thought I was in Rome. It's amazing. There's a big aqueduct like what you see in Rome that's on the coast of Caesarea. People have picnics under the arches. It's so big. So there's a lot of things there to see. But Herod the Great really wanted to display and make a point of how great his buildings are. So he helped build the temple even greater. He put more things over it. Solomon's porch was over 1,500 foot long. That's the word quarter of a mile. So here the disciples are going out and they ask Jesus this question. Look how great this temple is. Look how wonderful it is. And Jesus said, look, not one stone's going to be left on it another. Matter of fact, the stone is just going to be thrown down. It's hard for them to believe that. How could this happen? This great earthly temple that is prepared and built to worship God. Jesus wants to remind them to not look at earthly things. Earthly things can be destroyed. Jesus reminded them that heaven and earth will pass away, but what will stay? His words are eternal and will be there forever. Sure enough, the Roman Emperor, 35 years later, destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And not one stone of the major structure was left upon another. Now, the foundation is there, and it's very strong. And it is big, big blocks. And you can see, if you've seen pictures of the Wailing Wall, that's part of some of that foundation wall. And the Jewish people will put their prayers and they'll write them on a little piece of paper and they'll slip them in the cracks. And that's a very holy and special place where they pray. And that's part of the wall that remains. Jesus is wanting these disciples to start looking different, to start seeing things in a different way. And so they go. I don't think disciples had an idea what to say when Jesus told them that. So the Bible says, and as he said on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, Lord, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now Jesus is wanting to try to tell them how to look at life differently. And you know, we can look through glasses, and I need them now sometimes to see. And it does make things appear better. Brother Mark gave us a good insight on our solar event we had last Monday, on the eclipse, about people being prepared to see things. And you know, he was right. If you had bought those glasses that you could, they made to see the solar eclipse, well, you could see the moon crossing the sun, and it was a really wonderful sight. But if you didn't have those special glasses, guess what? All you could see the effects. And of course, it got a little bit dim. My son said, and he teaches in Charleston, South Carolina, that it got completely dark. But are we ready and prepared to see what God has for us in our lives, in other people's lives, in the work of the church? I believe that's what Jesus' message is to his disciples. Notice that he has the inner circle of the disciples here, Peter, James, and John, and he adds Andrew to it. These men are special men to Jesus. They're not just people who follow him. These men are his friends. Jesus said in John 15, he says, "You are my friends. No longer do I call you servants." These men will wind up giving their lives for the gospel's sake. They love Jesus. Now in a few days, they're all going to desert him, except the Apostle John, who's at the cross. But Jesus loves them. And he comes back and restores them and gets them. You see, Jesus wants us to see through the eyes, the spiritual eyes that he has given us when we've been saved, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. If I were in the same Olivet Discourse, the Gospel of John, John writes this, what Jesus said. He said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of my own, and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit working in us can show us things that we need to see at times. You see, Daniel in the lion's den saw the lions, but with the eyes of faith, he saw the angels. We see Moses at the Red Sea. Yes, they could see the Red Sea and no way of crossing, but with the eyes of faith, God gave Moses a way to cross. When Moses sent the spies through the land of Canaan, all they could see were the giants and all the terrible things that they would face if they tried to conquer that land. But Joshua and Caleb, they saw the promised land, didn't they? Because they had spiritual eyes that could see. Now, my wife was afraid I was going to use all those visual aids that Billy had, but I've only got one. You know, with these binoculars, you can see a lot of things. You know, you can see close up. I can see Jeremy right there if I turn it just a certain way. And if I turn it another way, I can see Tom hiding back there. And if they were open the doors, I could see somebody leaving, you know. But these are my granddaddy's binoculars. He lived on a lake. He owned a lake. It was about a 12-acre lake. And he lived about a quarter mile from us when we grew up. And we, as kids, would go down the dirt road when we got home from school, and we'd go spend our time at Granddaddy's house. That was our favorite pastime. And Granddaddy would be sitting at the table often, and he had a big window that overlooked the lake, and the lake was less than 60 foot from that window. And he'd get these binoculars out and to see what was on the other side of the lake. And it was always fun. We'd try to make a game of it to see if we could find a turtle sitting on a log. Because, you know, a lot of times turtles like sitting on the logs on the lake. That's something they like to do, you know. Or we'd have a favorite spot where the ducks would be in the creek part of the lake. Or the geese would fly in. But, you know, you can just see a lot with these binoculars. There are a lot of special memories Papaw and I had with these binoculars. But, you know, Jesus is going to give these disciples a binocular view of the future. See, just like these binoculars, I can look close. He's going to tell them of things that's fixing to happen in their lifetime. I mean, within 2 years. Then he's going to adjust their sight a little bit. He said, these are things that are going to happen about 30 years down the road. Then he can adjust it a little bit more, their sight, and say, now these are things that are going to happen at the end of the age when I come back. Isn't it amazing that and wonderful that God can see the future and he can see the past? One thing these binoculars can't do is they can't look inside. Only Jesus can look inside, can't he? And Jesus looks at our heart. He ponders the heart, the Bible says. And he wants us to realize that he loves us and cares for us. As David said in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord. Search my heart. I believe Jesus is asking us to do that and to let him look at us. The Bible reminds us in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. I believe that Matthew and Mark and John and Luke wrote these things down to help give us vision and faith. Let's read on what Jesus says to these men. Jesus answered them and said, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed of yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues, ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. These are things that happened just shortly after Jesus, after his ascension. The disciples began to suffer, but they were proud and they were glad and honored to suffer for Jesus' name, the book of Acts records. But then Jesus reminds them, he says, this is going to happen, but this is your work. In verse 10, he says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. One thing he wanted to remind them, these things are going to happen, but the good news, that's what's important. Tell people I love them. Tell people I care about them. Tell people that God sent his son into this world. The other day I saw a man with a sign, and I thought he was asking for money or food. You know, there's people. A lot of people on the road sometimes doing that. But he was dressed a little bit different. He was dressed nice, and I didn't see the sign till after I passed him, but it filled my heart. He said, God loves you. Out there all day with that sign. The Lord reminds him that there's only one Christ. You know what? I don't ever have to worry about another person claiming to be Christ in the flesh, in this world. Because I know when the next time I see Christ will be when I see him in heaven or when he's coming back in the clouds. That's all I have to remember. Hopefully I'll see him coming back in the clouds. But either way, we'll be fine. So he tells them, don't worry about that. Then he reminds them that you're going to suffer a little persecution. Jesus reminded them this so they would not be worried and astonished when things happen. He told them this, John records this, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He goes down and he says in verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And we see that assuredly in Acts chapter 2 with the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't really believe that Peter planned the great message that he preached. He preached and 3,000 souls got saved. But I do believe that they spent many, many days in prayer. and waiting on the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't premeditate that time. He let the Spirit of God move his life. And that's why Jesus said, watch and pray. Prayer is so important. As we read on, now the brother shall betray brother in verse 12 to death, and father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus is reminding them that the Holy Spirit's power will help them endure, will help them carry on in their life. He goes on and he tells them a little bit more and reminds them that there's going to be a great tribulation. In verse 14, he talks about the abomination of the desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel. And that's a whole nother sermon. That had already happened 167 years before when the Syrian king Antiochus IV slew a pig and poured it out on the altar of the temple. But it would happen again when the Roman soldiers would come and destroy the temple. And Jesus said, that's going to happen. Be aware. He says in verse 14, he says, then let them that are be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. And he goes on to tell people and warn them. And Jesus is warning these men. He says, look, these things are going to happen. They had no idea that Jerusalem would be destroyed 35 or so years later after this time. And what's interesting, when Mark wrote this gospel, it's believed that he wrote it in AD 68, just 2 years before the Roman emperor destroyed Jerusalem. How prophetic are these words to the people who read this? Mark's audience, many of them were in Rome. How prophetic, how true is the word of God? But Jesus reminds them, tribulation is going to come, but be aware. You know what's amazing? The tribulation in Israel was terrible. Josephus writes that 100,000 people were taken prisoner. 1.1 million died by slaughter and starvation. The hills were emptied of trees to make crosses. It's terrible devastation. We forget sometimes history and what happens. But God can work things out even in the worst situations. The church, what happened? The church fled. Jesus told them to go to the hills and to go to mountains. Guess what they did? And what happened? The gospel spread. They went to Pella, to Petra, to Antioch, to the other cities that we see that the Apostle Paul mentions. And what happens when the Christians went? The gospel went. And so God has a plan even in the hardest of times. But he's warning the disciples. I can't imagine what the disciples would think when Jerusalem was being destroyed, if they had not been warned. But how prophetic were the words. I can just imagine Peter and John or James and Andrew saying, man, he told us about this, didn't he? That means everything he said is true. We can count on him. He said his words would last forever. God knows what is going to happen. And he knew that these men were special, and he wanted to warn them because they were his friends. He loved them. You are his friends, and he loves you. God is ultimately in control, and he's coming back. He came back in their lifetime to remind them of the resurrection, that he was the resurrection and life, and they saw him ascend in the clouds. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will not pass away. His words are so precious. And I believe that they realized how precious those words are. And we see that they began to want to study the Word of God more. And that's really what brought on the part where the deacons were elected so the disciples and the apostles could study the God's Word. They studied the Word so they would know that His Word was a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. They studied His Word so that Thy word would hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. They remembered what Jesus said in John when he told them about that he was the bread of life. They were so confused. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life for this world. And then he took his disciples aside again and he says, look, guys, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh, it doesn't profit anything. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Watch him pray. Watch him pray. Jesus reminds them, but in those days, in verse 24, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. The powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of the heaven. What's the Lord doing? He's giving them a promise. He's giving them hope. He says, yes, some of these terrible things are going to happen. I'm warning you so you won't be surprised, so you won't be caught off guard. But let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me tell you how great it's going to be when you see me coming in the clouds. Let me tell you that I'm in control, and I know what's going to happen, and I've got your interests at heart, and I love you, and I care for you. He reminds them, he said, now look, this fig tree, it hadn't bloomed yet. The fig tree is the last tree to bloom in the springtime. Well, they were at springtime. They were at Passover season. It hadn't bloomed yet. But he said, but you know, when this fig tree blooms, summer is near. It's right at the door. When you see some of these things happen, don't be discouraged, but just remember that I told you about these things, and it's going to happen. We look down a little bit further, and Jesus reminds them about faith. He reminds them that no one knows the day nor the hour which the Son of Man will come. You know, some things are just better left to faith and trust in God. Now, we can have preachers who make timetables, and I've seen them put a whole wall of when Jesus is going to come back. But the Bible says nobody knows, not even the angels. But we do need to look at the signs. Enough signs have been promised and happened that he could come at any moment. And you know, that's the spirit that God wants us to live in. Be ready for him coming any moment. That's really a positive spirit. That's the best way of looking at life, through the eyes of faith. You know, God's coming back. I know this terrible thing happened in Houston. I know this terrible thing happened in the Gulf. And it's our job to help with those things. But this is not the end of the world, because God's coming back. And God wants us to help. And God wants us to help give hope to people. He has given us a work to do. And that work is to spread the gospel. He talks about in verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. Watch and be in expectation of the Master's return. Think about this. When I think about Psalm 23, David reminds us how the Lord is his shepherd and leads him into the paths of righteousness, into the green pastures. Leadeth me beside the still waters. But David reminds us that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I see people, I've witnessed to people, I've witnessed to my employees, to co-workers, and I see when you see somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them and they're sad, their life seems meaningless at times, and I try to tell them about the Lord, and I've seen some come to the Lord, but then some, it's hard to reach. And you know, I think about it, they're really living in the shadow of death. They're not thinking about what will happen. But for those of us who are Christians, who love the Lord, we live in the shadow of eternity. Think about that. Even in David's psalm, he says, though I walk through the valley of shadow death, I will fear no evil. Then something changes, doesn't it? He says, for thou art with me. That makes all the difference in the world when the Lord is with you, isn't it? It makes all the difference. We notice as David goes on in his psalm, it gets more positive and positive. And he says at the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Lord wants us to take notice of the things that happen in life. But he doesn't want us to be deceived by false prophets. He wants us to be reminded that we live in the shadow of eternity. He wants us to be careful to not become discouraged and quit. He wants us to be careful to watch and pray. Luke 21:28 says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up, Jesus is trying to say. And we were reminded of all things not to forget God and be so immersed in earthly things. The temple, one of the great ancient wonders of the world, was destroyed in less than 40 years after Jesus told his disciples these words. History is going somewhere, isn't it? All of life is going to end someday, but it's going to end at the throne of God with a new heaven and a new earth. Watch and pray. I'm reminded that Mark, who penned these words, was a young man during this time. He was the one who was there up on the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful mountain. As Jesus was telling and talking to these disciples, you could see all of Jerusalem from that point. A beautiful city. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's up there on top of Mount of Olives. But the Bible reminds us, it says, and they all forsook him and fled, and there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about a naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. Well, that young man, scholars believe, was Mark. And it was also believed that Mark's mom owned the place where the meeting house where they had the Last Supper. But that's a side note, but what's interesting is that Mark, of course, went out on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He got sidetracked. Troubles came. We don't know exactly what happened. But Mark turned back. But you know, God even used that in Mark's life. As you read on in Acts, you find out that Paul and Barnabas got into an argument about taking John Mark. And then they split. The argument was so fierce. And what happened? The gospel went more than one way. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark. And the gospel was spread even further. We don't know what always is going to happen in our lives. We don't understand everything, but God does. And He loves us and cares for us. And we can pray through those moments in our life that we don't understand. And we can pray knowing that Jesus will return and that He loves us. As I close, I love this hymn, and it reminds me of this time of Jesus' teaching. The hymn that Jim Hill wrote says, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by His hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You the message that You gave Your disciples. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You help us to remember these words. There's so many. But the important words, God, is that we watch and pray, that we don't give up when life throws us a curveball. We just keep going, and we keep trusting, and we keep following you, remembering that what a day it will be when we see you again. Thank you, Father, for everyone who is here, for those who are sick and those who couldn't make it. We pray for those on our prayer list. God, we just lift them up. God, I know there's hurting and sorrow, and we just lift them up, Lord. Thank you for all those who've come tonight. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.